You're listening to the Prepper Recon Podcast. For questions, comments, and podcast archives, go to PrepperRecon.com. Ready Made Resources is a trusted name in the prepper community because they've been around for 18 years. They offer great prices on night vision, water filtration, long-term storage food, solar energy components, and provide free technical service. Get ready for an uncertain future at ReadyMadeResources.com. Today's guest is Dr. Mike Spaulding. Dr. Mike is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Lima, Ohio. He's the host of Soaring Eagle Radio. And adding to his list of noteworthy accomplishments, he's the author of the new book, Make the Pulpit Great Again. Pastor Mike, welcome back to the show.
Mark, my friend, thank you so much for having me back on. It's always awesome to speak with you and to your listeners.
And Make the Pulpit Great Again. What a concept. What inspired you to write this book?
Well, I like to spend time reading the Old Testament. I teach through the New Testament on Sunday mornings, and I'm teaching through the Old Testament on Wednesday evenings. And so during that course of study through the Old Testament, come to the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is very similar to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, to the rest of the major prophets, because they're talking about God's judgment, his condemnation upon the people. And while folks may shy away from those kinds of books, and let me just say they should not, because we can learn a lot from them. So while we're reading through Jeremiah, I come across chapter 6, and it's just a powerful, powerful chapter, Mark, and it says, especially verse 16 of chapter 6, and I'll just read this if it's okay. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." So here God is giving instruction to the people about how they can return to a right relationship with him. So return to the old paths, those things that you were already instructed in previously, and clearly the implication is that you've rejected. Well, here's their response in verse 16, after God says, you know, return to me, they say, "We will not walk in it." God says, in his patience, he says, "I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. So my watchmen will warn you." And they said, "We're not going to listen. We will not listen to that." And so God says, "Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they've rejected it also." Now, people say, okay, I get it. The people turned from God. But here's what preceded that, Mark, and it's the same thing that you'll read in the book of Isaiah, you'll read in the book of Amos, you'll read in Ezekiel, especially Ezekiel. God's shepherds, those that he appointed for watch care over his people, the modern day equivalent would be pastors, have not followed the Lord. Their hearts have wandered from God, and so they have not fed the sheep upon the word of God. They have not encouraged the congregations to follow God. Instead, they've allowed all sorts of absurdity and nonsense to come into the church, and they teach it from the pulpit. It's not uncommon today. I've heard this repeatedly, Mark, from people, that it's not uncommon today for the pastor's time, whatever teaching time he is allotted, to talk about his vacation, to talk about anything under the sun except for the Word of God. And so, Make the Pulpit Great Again, that idea just came to me, and I want your listeners to know that it's not because I'm clever or I'm smart or anything like that. This whole hashtag revolution that started in this last presidential election cycle, the run-up to the actual election where the Trump campaign used hashtag MAGA, Make America Great Again, and everybody jumped on that bandwagon, Make America Great Again. This idea for hashtag MTPGA, Make the Pulpit Great Again, came to me just like a thunderbolt out of the sky one day, Mark. The Lord just impressed upon me, say, listen, America's never going to be great again because they will not bow the knee to me. And the biggest problem that we have with the church not bowing the knee to God is because the pastors are not preaching the Word of God. They're not leading their congregants. They're not leading the sheep to bow the knee to God. So America is never going to be great again, ever, regardless of who's in the White House, until the church gets its act together. And getting its act together starts in the pulpit, Mark. That's what led me to write it.
The Pope just declared that there is no hell, and that seems to fly in the face of several passages of Scripture, but perhaps the one that pops out to me first is Mark 9, where Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Five times, three times he said hell. Then there was the hell fire, and then five times he said where the fire is not quenched. Yep. I kind of get this feeling that if Jesus says something five times in a row, he's talking to some folks that are a little slow to learn. But it sounds like it's something that he might want us to pay attention to. Especially in that, you know, essentially one paragraph to mention something five times, but it certainly sounds like that there is indeed a hell if Jesus is to be considered an authority, which I consider him to be.
Well, think about this, Mark, and I've heard that before. I mean, he's not the first one to say or to suggest that number one, hell doesn't exist, or number two, it's not for eternity. That's become a popular thing, too. And, of course, there's a third option that folks are talking about goes by the name of annihilationism. So you just, you know, it's more akin to an atheistic theology, if there can be such a thing. But the point that I want to make after because I did see that announcement on my news feed, and I thought, well, it's just more of the same from a man that claims to be Christ's representative for Christ on earth. Clearly, he is not. Protestants reject that as they should. But for a man to say that in his position begs the question. Here's the question that we need to be asking, Mark. If there is no hell, and especially at this time of the year, why the cross? If there's no hell, why the cross? What was the necessity of God sending the Son to be born in a manger, to live a sinless life, to teach people about the kingdom of God, to tell them to repent and believe the gospel, which was, I am Messiah, I am the Savior of the world, who was promised all the way back. God promised it in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel proclamation that a Redeemer would be sent that would right all of the wrong, that would forgive the sins of those who would turn to Christ by faith, that would ask for forgiveness, they would receive God's mercy. What is the point of all of that? What is the point of Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection? What is the point of the gospel if there is no hell? You see, Christ came to save us from God's judgment and eternal damnation in what is hell. So for the Pope, I listen to what he says because I'm interested in seeing just how unbiblical he can be next, because he is so far off base, and he has taken the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church to new heights of ignorance, in my opinion. One sign of that is that the world loves him. The socialists and the Marxists and the rest of the God-haters on the face of the earth, they just think Pope Francis is the greatest thing since sliced bread, and that should be our first clue that this man is a heathen, pagan, and he'll bust hell's gates wide open. So hell is real. The Bible talks about it. It is now let me say this for your listeners' sake. Hell was not designed for people. Hell was created for the devil and those who followed him in their rebellion, and it will be cast into the lake of fire ultimately. Hell is not designed for people, but it will be their eternal destination if they refuse Christ in this life. There is no second chances. You don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card after you're face-to-face with reality, which is in eternity, by the way. The Bible says that the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And so I just encourage people, make sure you do that in time and space while you're still breathing air. Because if you slip into eternity in a state of lostness, that state is sealed and fixed, and you cannot change that. There aren't enough candles to light on the face of the earth. There are not enough prayers of the saints that will change your eternal destination if you refuse Christ in this life and slip into eternity. You will be eternally lost.
We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back. Whether your plan is to bug out or bug in, CampingSurvival.com has all of your preparedness needs, including fish antibiotics, long-term storage food, and water filters. Use coupon code PREPRECON for 5% off your order at CampingSurvival.com. Trading Post in the Woods is ran by veteran crisis responders who know how important it is to be prepared. They specialize in comprehensive natural survival remedy kits, preparedness and homesteading supplies, as well as skills training. Visit them online today at tradingpostinthewoods.com. This news item about the Pope, what he's saying about there not being a hell, what does that tell us about the importance of reading the Bible for ourselves to be able to discern if, you know, let's say we go to your church and you say what you just said, you know, I've read the Bible cover to cover enough times to know that everything you said was biblically founded. And I've also read it enough to be able to say instantly, you know, there's, you know, several verses that start popping in my head the second I hear the Pope say something like that. But how important is that, you know, to have an understanding of God's Word and to read it for ourselves and not just take for granted what our spiritual leaders are telling us?
Yeah, and that's a great, great point, Mark, and it's something that I have told people often, and the folks that I have the privilege of being a pastor to and being an under shepherd for them, and those folks have heard this a number of times. It's now become almost cliche, and they can finish it if I start it. That's how many times I've said it, and it's this: you don't have to believe a word I say. You have a Bible in your hands. All you have to do is read it for yourself. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, then look it up and see. Now, here's what I'm assured of and confident of. You're going to read the same thing that I'm telling you, and you'll know that it's true. I'm not going to stand up here as God's representative, a spokesperson, as a modern-day equivalent of a prophet, not that you're foretelling, but that you're forthtelling. The modern-day gift of prophecy, in my opinion, is the clear, concise, unapologetic teaching of the Word of God, the pure, unadulterated teaching of what the Bible actually says. Don't pull any punches. Don't try to soften it. It is not our job to protect people from their Bibles. The Bible says what it says, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do through the teaching of the Word of God. Now, the reason that so many churches are a mess today and so many believers, their individual lives are shipwrecked and a mess, is because they've not studied the Bible for themselves. Instead, they've listened to cotton candy sermons from from people that have no business being a pastor because they're not in it. They're not in it as a calling. They're not in it to honor God. They certainly aren't taking their directions and their marching orders from the Lord. They're not seeking to be part of the sanctification process of holiness that God insists on all of us pursuing. They're not interested in that. They see it more as a paycheck. And that may sound a bit harsh or frank to folks, but listen, the day and age that we are in today in America, we don't have time to be beating around the bush. We don't have time to be worrying about offending or upsetting people. It's time to just speak the truth and speak it how it is. Now, we can do it within the context of love, but remember this, truth spoken in a godly way is always love. Don't think that, well, if I tell people the truth, that'll hurt their feelings. Good, I hope you do hurt their feelings. Because if somebody has the wrong idea about what the gospel really is, about God's really saying today, about the process of holiness and sanctification, what he calls people to as his sons and daughters, good, I want them to be upset. And maybe then their eyes will be open to the truth and they'll escape the hell that we've been talking about in the last few minutes. So the problem is the shepherds aren't teaching the word. They're teaching everything but the word, and they're afraid that if I teach the word, then people won't come, and you know what they're really saying. If I teach the word, then people won't come and bring their checkbooks, and so we won't have all these fancy programs and all these, you know, this big campus. We've got a mortgage on the building, and we owe this and that and the other thing, and so pastors that aren't teaching the word, that's normally part of the problem, part of the reason why they're not. It is incumbent upon Christians to get in the Word for themselves and then to encourage their pastors to teach the Bible. Because, folks, listen, if you're just going to get stories, if you're going to get sermonettes on Sundays, you've probably got other things that you could be doing. And let me encourage you, then, you may find this well, surprising. Well, I know you won't, Mark, but some of your listeners might. If you're in a place where you're getting cotton candy, you need to get out of that place. Just get out of that place and don't look back. Well, where are you supposed to go? Well, how about starting a Bible study in your own living room? How about just reading the Bible and studying it and talking about it with your family and your friends? Before you know it, God may start a new body of believers through you. Well, I don't have any seminary training, or I've never done this, or I've never that. Well, you know what? The only qualification for being a Bible teacher or a shepherd is God's call upon your life. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and if God is calling you to be a shepherd, then he's going to equip you for that ministry. I love what Pastor Chuck used to say all the time. I say it all the time myself. Where God guides, God provides. So folks, don't think you're stuck in a church and what am I to do, and they've just went off the tracks. There's a lot you can do. Now, it may include leaving that place and starting your own Bible study, but you know what? If you're thinking that, folks, there's probably other people sitting there thinking that same thing. God may start a new work through you. How exciting is that, Mark?
That's fantastic. And to elaborate on what you're saying, living in a nation where we're legally allowed to own any translation of the Bible we so choose at this time, suppose we are in a church that's apostate, and suppose we are misled by our church leaders, and are we going to get a pass when we see God face to face, or is he going to hold us accountable for not being diligent enough to find out if we're being told the truth or not?
Yeah, we're accountable for ourselves. There's not going to be here's a scene that you won't see played out in eternity. You're not going to stand before the Lord and say, "But my pastor never told me this, or my Sunday school teacher never said this, or my church didn't believe this." You're not going to get a free pass. Every individual is responsible for themselves. You don't get into heaven. You don't earn eternal life on the coattails of someone else. You're responsible for your own life, for your own sanctification, for your own growth and maturity. And that starts with being in the Scriptures. And Mark, there is simply no excuse for the biblical illiteracy that we see among Christians today. We've got, as you mentioned, well, I could probably count them, but there's probably 2 to 3 dozen different interpretations or translations of the scripture, not just a hard copy. People walk around with their phones. That's a walking personal computer. You can bring up Bible apps all day long on that. There are Christian radio stations. We have one here in Lima. That's a ministry of our church. It's an FM radio station. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are airing Bible teaching programs. There's no excuse for not knowing what the Scripture says, and you're certainly not going to stand before the Lord and say, well, I didn't know. That's not going to happen, Mark.
In your book, you've got a chapter about appealing to your local magistrates. Now, is that something you think that pastors need to be engaged politically?
Yes, it is, and that's one of those things that the church has drank the Kool-Aid of the politicians. It's kind of ironic that the politicians want our support, and they talk a good game so that the Christian community, whether you call yourself evangelical or not, the Christian community listens to the soothsaying of all these politicians, and they run out and support them and vote for them. Time and time again, that we've seen that they talk a good game, but they don't walk it out. They tell you what you want to hear, but they don't actually follow through on that. So what I'm saying is this: as pastors, the sheep will follow your lead. And so as pastors, we should be training the sheep. We should understand ourselves what the proper process is for governments, what their responsibility is to us, the citizens, what a right and proper government looks like. And when they start legislating in ways that are anti-God, that are clearly unrighteous, that are in fact just plain, clear evil, then we should stand against that. Now, I'm not saying that we can march on Washington, D.C., although that may be an acceptable expression from time to time, but I think we need to start at the local level. We need to engage our local officials, our mayors, and our city councils, our boards of education, the judges that sit on our courts, and then we can expand from there to our state senators, state representatives, our governor, the local authorities. And how do we engage them? Well, here's something, and I know you already know this, Mark. You're very well versed in what a constitutional republic looks like and is supposed to be. Well, that's not what America has become today. State officials, as well as local officials, they just receive edicts from Washington, D.C., the federal government, as if it's the law of the land. It is the responsibility of our local magistrates, both city, state, to push back against ungodly and unjust legislation. I'll give you an example of this, or I could give you several, actually. Now, many of your listeners already know this. Those that listen to you regularly, they've heard this, and you've done a great job of training them, Mark, and you're to be congratulated because you've been consistent for a good many years, so thank you for doing that. But the Supreme Court does not make law. It does not make – now, most of your listeners going, yeah, you're right, I know that, but perhaps there's some that are listening that never considered that. The Supreme Court does not make law. Legally. Now, that doesn't stop them from trying. A couple of examples. Same-sex, well, they call it marriage, but that's oxymoronic. There's no such thing as a marriage between two men or two women. God created marriage, ordained marriage as a covenant between a man and a woman. So when the Supreme Court says, well, this is now the law of the land, it's like, no, you better back up, back off, because first of all, you don't have the legal authority to make law. That belongs to the legislature, the House and the Senate. And that's where we come in. We get involved with contacting and encouraging our U.S. senators and our U.S. House members to do the right thing and tell the Supreme Court to take a walk, because we're not observing that. And I'll tell you what, one brave soul, and I mentioned this in the book, was Kim Davis. Kim Davis stood up and said, no, I'm going to follow the law. And then you had all these Christians, these mush-minded Christians that have no clue about what a constitutional republic is and looks like and how it's supposed to be run. They came out against Kim Davis, saying that that was one of the most unloving things that she could do, as if following the law that's on the books, doing the right thing, the godly thing, by refusing to sign off on these marriage licenses, as if that was somehow an ungodly act. And I thought, the church is in bad shape when you've got Christians that don't even understand the very elementary principles of the Bible. They don't understand the very elementary principles of what a constitutional republic looks like. They don't even understand how laws are created and how they can be enforced. So when I'm talking about the local magistrates, Mark, I'm talking about our responsibility as citizens within a constitutional republic to take responsibility for our government. We don't have to sit back and just take whatever comes out of Washington, D.C. That's why we're in the mess we're in right now, because we've done that for the past 75 years without a lot of pushback. And I think it's time for the church to stand up and say, enough is enough, and we will not accept anything more out of Washington, D.C., like what's been going on. The church can do it if we'll stand up together, if we'll be unified in one voice. The government will have their hands full, and they won't have any choice but to back off. And I think it can be done, Mark.
That's the end of the first half of my interview with Dr. Mike Spaulding of Soaring Eagle Radio. Tune in next week for the rest of the show.
The Days of Elijah, Book 4, The Seventh Vial, by bestselling author Mark Goodwin, is now available in paperback, Kindle, and audio edition. The ultimate battle, which will decide the fate of heaven and earth, has finally come. Everett and Courtney Carroll have fared better than most through the past 7 years of the Great Tribulation, but the eve of Armageddon refuses to let them live out the last hours of this present age without conflict, trouble, and persistent peril. The Bible has prophesied of the seven vials of God's wrath, the final judgments which will utterly destroy what's left of a decimated planet. These calamities will bring a plague of festering boils upon the followers of the Antichrist. Rivers and seas will turn to blood, and a global earthquake will raise the cities of the earth to the ground. All of this in the midst of the war to end all wars. It won't be the first time they've been trapped between a rock and a hard place, but it might be the last. Don't miss the final chapter of this end times sensation. Get your copy from Amazon.com today.